said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, through the will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs.'"
Good morning, Sunridge. How you guys doing?
Good.
All right. Hey, that's a brave little girl, right, to read that? Yeah? Okay, I just want to check. Okay. If you're new to Sunridge, my name's Britt. I'm one of the pastors here. And I'm much older than the guy that was here last week. I just wanted to start off the service today by just welcoming the Sunridge family home, being here in our services. And if you're new or just really glad that you're here, we hope that today we can help you take another step in your relationship with God, no matter where you're starting from. And I'm looking forward to getting to know you better. If you come back. If you don't, I really don't want to get to know you anymore. So I'm just kidding. I wanted to thank you guys, first of all, for letting me go to Mexico last week. You know, we did some great missionary work out there in the waves. And I'm just so proud of Jed. And, you know, it's not just that he, you should applaud. Yeah, we're really fortunate to have Jed Menimtim here. He's not just a great communicator and, you know, a really smart young man. He's a man of character, and he has a pastor's heart. And he spoke the heart of Jesus last week, and, you know, certainly the heart of who we want to be as a church. And so I'm just so grateful that he could stand in the gap while I was gone. And I had a blast down in Mexico, too. You know, if you're a surfer, you know that it's just far enough, just inconvenient enough, just scary enough to actually go down there and get waves all by yourself. And that's the thing. You know, Southern California waves are like bumper to bumper, you know, reaching out and touching your neighbor. And we were just solo in these waves. So I had a great time. So thanks even for those of you that cheered me on and encouraged me for to have a great time. I did. I want to also mention that men's retreat's coming up next weekend. If you haven't signed up, you still can. We even have some scholarships available, so if you're on the bubble, don't let money hold you back. And then today is the last day that you can contribute to our September move-up offering. And I don't want to grind on this, but I just want to inform you how we kind of came up with this number. We, through our history of what happens in September with our offering when we ask for people to catch up, and then just kind of like what we thought we needed to complete our youth center across the way here. We're doing so many neat things in there besides getting rid of the MRSA-infected carpet. We have basketball hoops in there now. It's a very, very cool and multi-purpose to the nth degree room, and we have some projects to finish there. We hope that you'll help us finish those. Honestly, church, for us to reach the goal that we established, we'd have to have like a $100,000 offering today. So if you have that check, there are give boxes throughout the building, and we'd love to have that. In the end, it's like we're going to live within our means. You know, I didn't hear from God on that number. None of us did. And we just thought that we had a need. So, like, please, if you just totally spaced it, jump in today. And make sure you come back for the state of the church tonight, because we'll tell you about some of the more other things that we're going to be doing this year that are super exciting. This passage that we're in Luke 11, you know, is about a neighbor going to a neighbor's house and pounding on the door. We're going to break that down in a little bit and how it applies. But I wonder, in the people that are here this morning, how many of you, like, when you go to someone's door, you kind of like, you fall into two categories. Some of you are door knockers and some of you are bell ringers. So I wonder, like, how many of you ring the doorbell when you go to the door? Okay. Much more than in first service, by the way. You're evidently bell ringers. How many of you knock on the door? Okay. How many of you who knock on a door, if they don't answer, you ring the bell? Okay. How about bell ringers? They don't answer, you pound on the door. Yeah. So we all have plan A and plan B. I just thought that that was important to point out from the very beginning. To understand this story that Jesus told, and this is like the second to last message of stories that Jesus told, this one, Midnight Visitor, you have to have the context. So this story is kind of like sandwiched in the middle of two other teachings on prayer. So this chapter 11, is kind of Jesus' comprehensive teaching on prayer. So the first piece of bread on top of this piece of meat of the story, I'm tracking with me here, is how to pray. And this whole thing is triggered by Jesus praying in Luke 1. And while he's praying in a certain place, when he finished, one of his disciples says to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." So this would be a typical question that any follower of a rabbi like Jesus would ask. But I really believe that there was something special about the way that Jesus prayed. And so as they listen in to his prayer, they're like, "Teach us to do that." And so he gives them what we call today the Lord's Prayer. It goes like this in verse 2. "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone else who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And for many years, I thought this prayer concluded with, "Let's now go out and kill them." And only if you played football can you understand that. But I became a Christian in 10th grade, and then I realized that's not part of the prayer. So there's this teaching on prayer. And then at the bottom half of this is another slice of bread. And it's more to give us the heart of God when we do pray. And in this section, in Luke 11, 9 through 13, Luke tells us that God responds to our prayers as a good father does. And he records these words of Jesus in verse 9. "So I say to you," after he finishes the story, "ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. And which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? And if you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This part, I believe, is included in Jesus' teaching on prayer because sometimes when we're praying about something that's truly important to us and we feel kind of caught, it feels like God's not listening. Do you know what I'm saying? In this part, Jesus is assuring us when we pray that God listens like a good father. And when God listens to our prayers, he is leaning toward us, not away. Sometimes when I'm in a moment of desperation and I'm bringing these desperate prayers, I feel, or I wonder, is God really listening to me? And so I think Jesus puts this in there for us. So it's how to pray, even down to the words to say these words, and then followed by the idea that God is like a good father. And of course, we don't give everything that our children ask of us, but he is a good father, and he's inclined toward his people to give us what we ask and to answer our prayers. Now, if that's all true, maybe this is more self-disclosure than experience for you. If that's all true, why is our prayer life so lame? If Jesus showed us how to pray, and it's a pretty simple prayer, and God's leaning toward my prayers, why don't I pray? And I think this is what the story captures. In the story, it's late, the neighborhood's in bed, a guest arrives, and the host seems caught off guard. It's like, "You didn't text. Is he Did he come a day early? Did he not tell him he's coming? Is he the college buddy that just shows up all the time without announcing it, the irresponsible college friend? But he's there, and the host is caught off guard, and so this creates multiple problems for him. Because one, he has his honor at stake. He is compelled to provide hospitality to this guest, whether it's at an inconvenient time or not. He is to house him, to feed him, and let him enjoy his stay. But that clashes with the way the first century Palestine food was stored, because they didn't have refrigeration like we have today. And so they would make enough bread in the morning to last them through the day. And so evidently they have used up all their bread. They don't try to store the bread because bugs would get in it. It possibly could be wasted. And so he's in a pickle. He's either going to bring shame on his household by not providing what he should as a good host to this guest, or he's going to humiliate himself in the neighborhood by going to his neighbor and asking for bread. And so when, at this time, the people listening to this story hear Jesus tell it, they're intrigued. And they're asking themselves, I wonder how this will play out. What will everybody do? What will his friend do? Now, it's commonplace to borrow food at that time, just like it is today. Bread is baked in the morning, and it's not a big deal. It could just be repaid the next day. It's not the cost. It's the timing. It's the timing that is part of this story. During the day, the neighborhood's open. In fact, houses are open. The doors are open. The windows are open. Kids and adults walk in and out of each other's house, visiting and sharing their lives with each other. It's very typical, but it's nighttime. And in order for him to get what he needs from his neighbor, he has to go and awaken the whole household. And he stands outside and he says, "Do you have bread to spare? I have a guest and we have nothing to give him. And all I'm asking for is three little stone-sized loaves of bread, a serving for an adult." He doesn't send his kids next door to get these things. And I think that this is a generational thing. It may have started during my time. Maybe it wasn't going on in the Bible, but I learned in first service, I don't think it's going on anymore. How many of you, when you were a little kid, your mom sent you next door to get bread? I mean, like an egg or sugar? Raise your hand. Oh, okay. How many of you have no idea what that's like? Okay, it's usually younger. It's like, we're not doing that anymore because our neighbors are creepers, or we're not talking to them, right? We don't talk to our neighbors. Either way, this neighbor that he goes to, he can't be bothered. Do you hear? He says, "Don't bother me. I'm in bed. The door is closed. It's locked. The windows are shuttered down," and you can hear the frustration in his voice. Because the scene here is middle class, first century Palestine. A house is a one-room house. And so during the day, they cook in there, and they live in there, and at night, they sleep in this same room. They do everything in this one room. And in some cases, they would even bring in their animals. And then once everybody is in, they bar the doors because they want to keep intruders out and robbers away. So in that situation at midnight, this conversation, it's echoing through the neighborhood. He's not whispering at the door, you know, "Dave, open the door, it's Dave." Thank you, a few that from my generation. He's not whispering. He's shouting at him. Now, we talked earlier about like knockers and ringers, but how many of you, when someone knocks on your door, you answer the door? How many of you, there are answerers and non-answerers, right? How many of you are answerers? Okay, I'm in that group. Man, my doorbell rings, my door, I gotta answer the door. I feel compelled. How many of you say, "I don't answer"? Okay, of those of you that don't answer, are you hiders or ignorers? You know the difference, right? Like sometimes someone knocks on, some of you like that, if you don't answer, you hide. It's like, everyone duck, move it. And if you just want to see who it is, you're like staying away from the window and you're like looking in there and then you're like sneaking back. That's what I do. But some of you don't care. You're like, so Charlie. It's like you just keep doing life and they're like, hey, you know, well, I'm out here. I don't want to buy it. Go away. That was free. He's not whispering. This is echoing through the neighborhood. And so everyone involved is in a dilemma. The host is going to be humiliated either way. And his neighbor is going to be inconvenienced because the guy coming to get bread is not leaving. So there are no easy options in this story. And then Jesus wraps the story up in verse 8, down at the end of the verse. He says, he kind of tips his hand as to how the story's going to end. The man will get up and give him what he needs. And his listeners at this time go, of course. Of course he will. This is not one of those stories where Jesus brings in a little spiritual jujitsu at the end and it's like they're all blown away by the answer. This is like, of course, they all get this. It's not that he won't get up, but it's why he will do it that I think is the kicker in the story. He says it's not because he's his friend. It's his neighbor. This isn't a story then about friends help friends because the Lord is Lord of them. He says it's not because they're friends, but because of his boldness. The reason he's going to get up and answer this door and meet the need is because his neighbor is not going to go away. His neighbor's outside saying, I know you're in there, and I know you have what I need. So it's in that sense that the story stands out. It brings something different to just, I think, how we typically think about prayer. Which it makes me ask the question, what does the story teach? Does the story teach pray more? Yeah, it does. It does say that. We should be persistent in prayer. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, pray continually. We should pray often. We should pray consistently. We should pray earnestly. But a little disclosure here again, it's like pray more to me sounds a lot like eat more kale. If I'm honest. And I know some of you are going like, oh, I love kale. How many of you love kale? Raise your hand. So we're going to pray for you because evidently you've never had a brownie in your life. You love kale. It's like, come on. You should love it too, Britt. What I found about me is if I don't like something, I'm not sticking with it. If you can make it in the chips, kale chips, those are good. You can make it into cookies or salad, and it's still kale. It tastes like dirt. I don't eat dirt on purpose. So I know, like, on your in-touch cards put, Brit, I have this great recipe for kale. You're going to love it. I know. It's okay. You're still part of the church if you love kale. Part of what Jesus is saying here is embedded in this story. You see it. It's the reason he answers the door is because of the man's boldness. There's another layer to that. Is Jesus saying, pray more and be more bold in your prayers? Yeah, I think that that's a valid part of the teaching, but I don't think that that's totally it. I think we have to go one more layer and ask one more question. Why is he bold? And I think this gets to the heart of it. You see, this man is bold because there's a matter of great importance to him. His friend needs food. And he has a sense of his responsibility in that need of his guest. And he also realizes that he doesn't have the resources to fulfill that need in his friend, but he knows someone who does. And it's all of that that makes him dispense with normal propriety and go and pound on this door. There's a merging in this boldness, a merging that creates the boldness that is an awareness of a need and an intrinsic need in his own heart, that of his honor. And when those two come together, this generates boldness. And bold, persistent prayers make no sense. I could preach at you until I could give you all the guilt possible about prayer. But until this comes through, and this, I believe, is why Jesus tells a story, we will never understand why people pray boldly and shamelessly. The idea here isn't that we gin up our persistence and make ourselves be bold. It is at the heart of the matter that generates this boldness. I think that there's a parallel passage that goes with this, and I'm going to merge these two, and we're going to wrap up with like five simple thoughts about prayer. It comes from Matthew's Gospel in chapter 9 and verse 36. Matthew records that when Jesus sees the crowds, he has compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." I think this story, along with Matthew's record, brings two things together. This merging is a parallel, and it also informs our understanding of what it means to pray boldly. Five ideas that I think relate to this. The first one is we pray when we see needs. Remember, this guy is at home and he's surprised, and this need lands right on his doorstep. It's a guest. It's unavoidable, this need. It's right in his face. This is part of why he steps out of his comfort zone. In Matthew 9, Matthew records when Jesus saw the crowds that they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus sees needs. His vision is to see the broken and the people that are outcasts, and the people that can hide it well, and the people that don't hide it well. He sees people's needs, and in this part of what Matthew records, this becomes apparent in a teaching moment for his disciples. I'm not trying to back the truck up on you and say, you know, like, we should all see more needs. We should. But I think for most of us, it's not like we're rejecting the sight of needs or seeing needs. It's like, I think, number one, they're so overwhelming. If you turn on the TV, you don't need to search far for needs. If you look down your street, you probably see a need. You probably see needs within your own family. It's like the needs are there. And yet the busyness of life, I think, is what makes us push through as well. When you're busy, you miss things, right? How many of you noticed, I think it was the first letter I put out about the September offering, there were mistakes in it? Anybody? You guys don't read it, that's why. There were two mistakes in it that I could find, and I even had it edited, and then when I made those changes, I made other mistakes. And I thought, I'm dialed. I sent it out, and then it came to my house or my email, and I'm like, oh my gosh, there's two mistakes in there. You know why? Because I was really busy. And I'm just like jamming. I had to get ready for Mexico. So like, that actually wasn't it. I just had a lot of projects that day, and I missed it. I think missing needs is usually tied to how busy we are. But we pray when we see needs. Number two, we pray when we care. It's one thing to see a need. It's another thing to care. You see, the host had a horse in this race. It wasn't just that this man had a need. It was that he had an intrinsic need of honor. This was part of his understanding and his traditional values. You know, there's no mention that he sees all these other hunger needs in his community. It's this thing that's landed on his doorstep. When Jesus saw the people that were harassed and helpless, he had compassion on them. We pray about the things that we see that are broken, that we care about. You know, I think sometimes when we talk about prayer, we start to say, well, you know, I should be praying about all these things, but in the end, we would do good if we just started praying about the things that we really care about, not just the list of things that we think we're supposed to care about. Number three, we pray when we feel inadequate. This is part of the story. When the guest arrives unannounced or surprisingly early, the man realizes he doesn't have what he needs. And this is part of what makes him walk across the street to his neighbor's house. In the parallel passage in Matthew 9, Jesus says to his disciples, as in some way he's indicated that there are people that are broken and helpless, and they need a shepherd. And he says to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. There's a great need, but there's an inadequate amount of resources to meet that need. If you haven't felt inadequate, if you haven't felt like overwhelmed at what's going on in the world or on your street or in your school, you might be out of touch because the needs are insurmountable. Fourthly, we pray when we believe that God has the capacity to change things. You see, the host, when he realizes he doesn't have what he needs to meet the need of this thing, this person that he cares about, he knows his neighbor has what he needs. And that's what drives him across the street. I don't know why he knows that this guy has bread. I mean, I would assume that he'd be like the host and not made that much. Maybe he shopped at Costco and he knew that he always had extra, or maybe he was a little more wealthy, or maybe, we don't know, but he knows where it is. And that's part of what drives him across the street. In the Matthew passage, once Jesus points out that there's a shortage of harvesters, he says to ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. We may not have the resources to meet that need, but there is somebody who does. And lastly, fifthly, we pray when we believe that we are part of the solution. See, the host did not walk across the street and say, hey, I have a guest. Could you go feed him? Would you come over and do this for me in your sovereignty? Do it all. He walks across the street and he says, I need 3 loaves. I can handle the rest, but I need 3 loaves. You give me some bread and I'll take care of the rest. We pray when we're aware that something isn't right, there's a need, our hearts are drawn to it and we care about it, we feel inadequate in meeting that need, otherwise we would just do it. And when we know that there's somebody who has that resource, we go to them. But we go to them on the basis that we see that we are part of the solution. That's embedded in the story as well. Not in a computer file with me yet. If you're a parent, have you ever felt inadequate as a parent and not know what to do and with a younger child or a teenager or a wayward child or an exceptional child? Ever felt overwhelmed and like you could not meet that need? You married or in a relationship, and have you never felt the challenge and the stretch and the tension and that conflict of that relationship? And the easiest thing to do is just to punt because you feel inadequate. But yet God has a resource for us to go to. I care about this relationship. I care about this person. It's a need beyond what I can meet. I feel inadequate, but I know someone who can help us. You ever try to share your faith with somebody, talk to somebody about God at work or on your team or a fellow student, and you're thinking, how am I going to do this? Like, you're looking for the shot, you know, you're opening, and it's like, how am I going to tell them that, you know, hey, you know, I live this way. The Bible says that everybody is broken. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and yet God, through his son Jesus, rescued us. And Jesus went to the cross to atone for our sins. And he's made me new again and redeemed me. And that's my story. And I think you could use the gospel. I think you need God. You ever feel inadequate when that conversation is about to happen? Maybe you're trying to figure out your way and being part of the church at Sunridge, like Jed was talking about today, and it's like you think, well, I don't know what to do. It feels so overwhelming to think that, you know, I might work with little kids, or, you know, it's like I'm just not ready to hand out bulletins yet. I've only been a Christian for 15 years, and I think if I go another 5 years to get a little more of the word in me, I can be friendly at the front door. Then I'll be there. Some of the things that we do for God, it's like, I mean, it's totally random, but I'm looking out at the audience and I'm seeing your faces, and I know like some of, like I'm seeing Becca Ellis, who leads our MOPS, our Mothers of Preschoolers, and just like anybody that's led that ministry, it's huge. And I'm seeing some of our high school volunteers and those of you that work in children's ministry and you've tackled things, it's like, it's been way bigger than you. That's right where God wants us. God wants us to sense our inadequacy in the things that he's calling us to do. They're bigger than us. And that's what generates bold prayers. But we have to see that we're part of that story. At the end of this Matthew 9 passage, Jesus calls his disciples together in chapter 10 to give them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. And then verse 5 says, then he sent them out. It's like you're part of the story. You're part of the solution. The bottom line is that we pray bold and shameless prayers when we connect the needs around us with our inadequacy to resolve them and the inexhaustible capacity of God. Bold and shameless prayers are not prayed because I've worked hard at it, or I've persisted, or because Britt preached a message on prayer and I walked out guilty, more determined to pray harder. It's when God opens our eyes and our hearts to what's going on in the world, and he helps us to see that he's ready and leaning toward us to help us in that way. He has the bread. And we cry out to him, and all we're really saying is, God, give me 3 loaves, and I'll walk it across the street to that thing that you put on my doorstep. It's too big for me. I could never get it done. It's like it's way beyond me. I can't even wrap my brain around it. You're right. That's why we walk across the street to get bread. Let's pray. God, you are, as we sang earlier, bigger than we can even imagine. We sang, would you show us your glory? Would you just give us a glimpse of that? And open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to the things that we see and put things on our doorstep, whether it's in ministry or in our family or in relationships that we have or at our place of work. Let us see those needs and care deeply about them. Merge the things that are intrinsic in us with the things that we need to come to you and cry out for bread so that we can fulfill the calling that you've given us as individuals and our families and our church. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.